It's counting, so I'm good, right? Okay. Hey, I first want to start with, got a little card here I want to read. I'm sure many of you noticed, or all of you have noticed, Dora's back. Amen to that. So she got a little thank you here, and Open Arms Christian Church would like to thank you, thank everyone for the food and all the prayers. We deeply appreciate them. Love Dora and Norm. Thank God you're back. That has been a process, and she's not feeling terribly great today. Knees are hurting, but she's here, so that's a testament to God. Let's open in prayer this morning. Dear, kind, and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we just, we love you, and we thank you for giving your son to die a terrible, painful death. But most importantly, we thank you for your plan that he rose again. That completes your plan, Lord, and it gives us the knowledge and the faith to, even though we don't deserve it, that resurrection completely abolished our sin, Lord. We thank you for that, and we love you for that. Just be with us today as we talk a little more about that Easter Sunday. And just bless this church, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. So, Easter Sunday, 2017. I'm not going to use Easter Sunday again in this message. Because when we think of Easter Sunday, we think of what? Oh, wait a minute. The kids are still here, so good. Kids, we think of what? Candy. We think of family, we think of friends, we think of new life. You know, I noticed, Tim, sorry, I'm going to point you out. Purple was not my favorite color, Tim and Nathan, but... Yeah. He's giving me a hug after church. But all these vibrant colors, okay, we think of all those colors at Easter or spring. And we think of the grass coming. Anybody mow their yard yet? Yeah, I'll be mowing again in about 2 days. But we think of all these signs of life. So I want us to not think of Easter Sunday. I want us to think of Resurrection Sunday. And with that, are the kids going upstairs? Are you staying and listening to me today? All right, kids, teachers... You're allowed to go. Adam just breathed a sigh of relief. So, resurrection. What is the definition of resurrection? Resurrection is the concept of coming back to life after death. Do we see that a lot? No. You know, and I did a bunch of research and stuff this week, and there was a bunch of different stories I could have used, and the one was Harry Houdini. You know, this guy, they wrote him off for death because they locked him in cages, they locked him in prisons, they locked him in boxes. They straitjacketed him and then locked him in a box. This dude always found a way to survive. But one day he was going out and his wife, you know, gave him a kiss on the cheek and said, hey, I'll see you later. Go escape. He didn't. He died. 10 years later, his wife was still looking for him to come back through the door. Never happened. At that point, she realized he died. We are mortal. We're not going to die and then physically body come back to life. When we die, our spirit lives on. We go to a better place. But here is a time this guy rose from the dead and lived again. Amen for that. So this is going to be interactive today. There'll be times throughout this that I say, hey, he is risen. And I want you to respond, he is risen indeed. Because that is, if we can't get excited about that, guys, what do we get excited about?
Amen.
Okay? So we're going to practice. He is risen.
He is risen.
That's pretty good. So keep that in mind as we move on. The other thing that when we think of Easter, we already said we think of family, friends, candy, Christ. Today I want to call Easter Resurrection Sunday so that our focus becomes Christ. As I've said many times before, this is not something Matt is comfortable with. But God's laid this on my heart, and, you know, Matt gave devotions, and of all people, Matt's probably not the right person I want to follow with devotions, because he used the direct passage I was going to use today. So I'm fumbling through my Bible, and I'm like, oh, you know, it's... Hey, listen, I'm going to tell you that the Easter story can be repeated
Amen.
Over and over again. And just as a point of reference, it's in the four Gospels. I'm going to use Matthew today. We're going to use Matthew, and we're going to start around chapter 28. But if you want to write these down also, it's in Mark chapter 15, started in verse 42 through chapter 16, verse 19. It's in Luke 23, 50 through chapter 24, all of it. And it's also in John 19, starting in verse 38 through chapter 20, verse 31. And Matt alluded to this as well. We've heard the Christmas story. How many people read the Christmas story to their kids? Okay? How many people have read the Easter story to their kids? I've relied on church to do that. And that hit me hard this week. So we're going to read the Easter story in its entirety today. And I'm going to, then we're going to go on a little who's who. I called it who's who of the first Easter Sunday. But there are many people that had a big part in this. And there's many different types of people that had a big part in this. So we're going to talk briefly about some of the people involved. But we're going to start in chapter 27. And I'm going to start in 57. This is after Jesus has died on a cross. He's already dead. And it's entitled The Burial of Jesus. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Now, in one of the later translations, I don't know whether it's Mark or John, it said Pilate was surprised by this because he was surprised Jesus was dead already. So he had to confirm that with the centurions, and they told him, yeah, hey, he's dead. So then Pilate gave the body. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. We'll keep going. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, and I'm going to change that deceiver to, I read it in the, I don't remember which version, but it said, that liar said, after 3 days, I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last lie will be worse than the first. And Pilate answered, take a guard. Go make sure the tomb is secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. After the Sabbath, at dawn of the first day of the week, Mary and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen."
He is risen indeed.
Thank you, Matt. I lost my place. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, "He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, where they will see me." So we're going to stop there, and we're going to talk about a few of these people. This Joseph guy. I wish I had his kind of money, evidently. Because, man, oh, man, he worked and he dug out that rock. Now, in those days, that had to take just a ton of work. You know, today we may use a I don't even know what you'd use, Jesse. What would you use to cut rock? Okay. We have stuff to cut that rock. Back then, I can just see Joseph has a wood chisel and a hammer, and he's chiseling away at this tomb. Do you know how long that would have taken him? I have no idea. But it would have been a job. And that was obviously somewhere where he was going to be put to rest. And Joseph made the sacrifice and said, no, we're going to put Jesus in my tomb. So there's one kind of person. He's a doer. He's a sacrificer. Okay? Joseph didn't, and it doesn't say that he stewed over this a long time. I mean, Pilate didn't even know Jesus was dead, so Joseph didn't think about it forever. He did it. He made that sacrifice. So there's one type of person. I'm not going to use Pilate a whole lot because he had wiped his hands of this whole thing, right? He was like, this blood is not on my hands, it's on your people's. Okay? Mary and Mary. What's it say they were doing when they put him in the tomb? They were sitting there opposite the tomb. Mary and Mary wanted to be close to Jesus. I can't think of any other explanation. I mean, you know, the party these crazy people had by hanging some or by crucifying somebody's already over. The hoopla's gone. Mary and Mary wanted to be close, so they sat at the tomb. What would happen if we did that? You ever sit and wait on God? How good are we at that? We're not very good. We're kind of like the disciples when he went and asked to have the burden lifted off. We fall asleep. We get bored. But these women sat because they wanted to be close to him. Okay, then we get to down to the guards. And probably the center of all this evil, the Pharisees and these guys were just on a power trip. It wasn't that they didn't believe some of what Jesus was saying. It was he was getting too powerful and he was going to put them out of a job. Because people were going to follow him. Because he spoke the truth. He didn't have a bunch of rituals and a bunch of rules that you had to go through. He spoke the truth and he showed genuine love. So the Pharisees, they were like, "Ah, yeah, no, this isn't any good. This guy's a liar. Meanwhile, Pharisees. And again, I've said it before, I say it again. It's ironic. God has a sense of humor, even in this story. Because the Pharisees are calling him a liar or a blasphemer. But they're paying somebody under the table to get him turned in, to get him crucified. You know, not only did they pay to have one of his disciples turn him over to him, how do you think the riot all got started? Here's a couple more pieces of silver. I want Barabbas free. We want to make an example of Jesus. So these guys, I call them the demons in all this. But here they were. They were so worried that even dead, Jesus, you know, they called him a liar, but yet they believed what he said. Because they posted the guard so that he couldn't rise again. Hello. You know, you can't have it both ways. And actually, they posted the guard so that his disciples couldn't come and steal the body and claim that he had rose from the grave. I don't know about you, but if somebody has passed on, I just get too bad a feeling about going and messing with the body. Okay? There's no way. So there's the Pharisees. And I'd love to be in the Pharisees to see how those guys acted, because they're the guys that I'm just guessing were always walking around. They were clenching their fists because they're nervous, because they're looking over their shoulder this way. They're looking over their shoulder this way. They're paranoid. They're paranoid because they are so afraid of losing their power that they think everyone's out to get them. So Pilate answered, "Go and take a guard. Go make sure," and this kind of cracked me up too, "go make the tomb as secure as you know how." You know, nobody gave these guards an instruction manual on how to secure it, but it was not good enough, obviously. So, and then we're going to get into the greatest story ever told, chapter 28. First day of the week, Mary and Mary came back. And actually, I've studied it. I think they were coming back to apply fragrances and oils to the body so that it could be final burial. So these are servants. Servants. You know, they probably had people watching them. They probably had people saying, "What are these crazy women doing?" They didn't care. How many times do we get in a situation where we look to see what everybody else is doing first? Or we look to see how everybody's responding to what we're doing instead of doing it because we know we should? And these two women were servants. They had a servant heart. They wanted to be close to Jesus, and they were going to do what they knew needed to be done. Okay, the angel, we all know about the angel. He sitting there in his white robe, and I've read this week also that, and I've heard it before, but I've read it a lot this week, that the cloth were laying on the bed or in the tomb. So the Pharisees worried about somebody stealing the body. This is what cracks me up. Even once he appeared to Mary and Mary, later we're going to find that the Pharisees paid these Roman soldiers to say the disciples stole the body. Would you take the time, if you're stealing a body, to unwrap the cloth, the strips of cloth that were put on the body? No. If you were stealing a body, you would grab it and run. So the cloths were there. And the other thing I read this week, and I thought about this a lot, I assume that there was like a handkerchief they placed over his head. And I've done some study, And it said, like, when a master was having a big supper, he would take his napkin, and depending on how he put it back on his table, all his people knew whether he was coming back or not. If he crumpled it up and threw it on his plate, he was done. If he folded it up and put it on the table beside his plate, everybody knew he was coming back. Take a guess how that kerchief was folded, or how it was put in the tomb. It was folded and put, a sign that Jesus was coming back. So, that's pretty cool. I mean, all this stuff is just, it's impressive how the plan came together. So the angel said to the women, and I'm going to talk about these women again. He gives them the whole spiel. Don't be afraid, but go and tell the disciples. And what's it say the women do? The women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy. We are hearing, we are seeing the story. Are you filled with joy? Let me tell you, I'm not running from here to my car. These women, and these women were the same women that were there when he came off the cross. They were the same women that were there to prepare the body. I'm just guessing, if I have someone that's really close to me dies, I'm going to be worn down. I'm going to be mentally sick for a few days or months. So these women were exhausted, but they were filled with joy, so they ran. It doesn't say they walked. It doesn't say they rode a donkey. They ran to find the disciples. What do we do with our joy? Do we cover it up? Or do we run with it? I hope, and this is me included, I hope that we can run with it. So Jesus met up with them again. And what was the first thing these women did? They fell and worshipped him. Fell and worshipped him. So these women are pretty amazing in my mind, and I'm thankful they're in this story. So then we move on to the guards' report. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priest everything that had happened. Do you think it's funny that they reported to the chief priest and not to the sergeant or Pilate? Tells you who they're working for. They reported to the chief priest what had happened. When the chief priest had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep." It just tells you how crooked these guys were. And here again, it reiterates that. If the report goes to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this day. Folks, I don't want us to be like the chief priest or the elders or those soldiers. That's blood money of the ultimate kind. And I want us to be more like the women that were overjoyed by seeing that empty tomb. Okay, then we're going to move on, and we're going to get to the disciples, and these guys crack me up. Okay, these guys were with Jesus throughout his whole ministry. They saw people raised from the dead. They saw people blind that could see. They saw people that couldn't walk, that after he touched them because of their faith, they were healed. These guys were like rock stars. These guys could not go anywhere without someone saying, hey, you're with Jesus. Right? Now they denied it, some of them, and, you know, whatever. We know that story. But even through all of that, it doesn't say the disciples came with Mary and Mary. Why do you think that is? I think it's because they were scared. There was a lot that went down. Plus, they were still grieving. There was a lot that went down in those 3 days. But if those disciples were back out there again, there was a chance they were going to die. Because the chief priest did not want to deal with these disciples being fired up. Okay, so the chief priest thought they could break the disciples' spirit and they would just go away from what Jesus had taught. But here, in verse 16, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. After everything they've seen, they doubted. After everything God's done for us, do we doubt him? You see, the disciples went on to do a lot of great things. Some of them were killed for their faith. Some of them were went on to preach and went on to, you know, we know churches were built on what these guys did. But they doubted. It actually says in one of the other Easter stories, Jesus said, here, put your hand through my holes. Just seeing the holes should be enough. Just knowing what he has done throughout your time with him should have been enough. But we doubt. So the disciples are pretty cool because they make me think, you know, we're not that far off from what Jesus can use. Jesus used these guys greatly. He'll use you. So then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He's saying, hey, I got it all. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We know that as the Great Commission. Okay, if you've never heard that before, shame on us as a church, and shame on us as Christians. That is our job. You know, it's not to come in here on Sundays and just love on the people that are here. Our job is to go and baptize everyone in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, as we look at all these people, I pray that we are the Josephs and the two Marys. And we can serve and we want to be near to God all the time. You know, I don't know that we hear again about Joseph of Arimathea, but that was a powerful statement he made. That was something he had worked for a long time. And he gave it up. What do we give up for God? I don't think anybody's asking us to go, you know, build something great and then give it up. I think God wants the little things we can do, the everyday things we can do. And I struggle with those as bad as anyone sitting here. Trust me. If you don't trust me, ask my wife. But we know the story. We know the people involved. What are we going to do with it? We know what we're supposed to do. What are we going to do? I want us to be like the two women, man. They're so excited and filled with joy that they just run around. Matt's the women. I can tell you that right now. He's the women, okay? Not me in a bad way. But this dude's fired up. Okay? And that's not a Matt thing. That's a God thing. Not everybody is like Matt. I'm not like Matt. Okay? This is all I can do right here. Man, it's tough. But through this whole process, God has said, trust me. Trust me. Know me and trust me. And you know, he's taught me things over this last 4 months that I would have never come to had I not said, yeah, I guess I can do a sermon here and there. And I want us to also be like the disciples. Even though, because they give us the perfect example, even when we have our times of doubt, we still need to carry out God's plan. Because he will be magnified through that. Not, notice I didn't say me or we. He will be magnified if we're faithful. And if we trust. We know the story. We know the end result. I mean, he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
If we can't get excited about an empty tomb after a gruesome death, what do we get excited about? And there's plenty of examples of people. You know, I'm not real into deep understanding of this, but I understand what those people did. And if that's how you learn, then hopefully that helps. But there are many people. If you take nothing else out of this today, I want you to take Matthew 28:16-20 and ingrain it in your mind. Ingrain it in your heart. Because if we can do our part, what God wants us to do in the Great Commission, that's all he wants us to do. All he wants is our best. You know, God kind of struck me with that about, well, I don't know, when were pointers here? 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago? He really struck me with that. And you know, I'm not going to go on any mission trips, I don't think, because I'm not real handy. I've been working on a mower for about 3 weeks, and I still haven't got it running. But if God calls me to that, I will go. They are doing amazing things, spreading and baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I mean, I don't know what else to say, guys. That if we sit here and take what we know now and don't do anything with it, shame on us. So I want us to take that passage, the Great Commission, and grant it in our hearts, and every chance we get this week, I want you to use it. You know, it may be something small. It may be just listening to somebody. It may be sharing your faith story. That one gets uncomfortable for me because I'm not sure how the response will be because I'm looking over my shoulder and I get paranoid. Sound familiar? Is anybody we talked about today? I don't want to be like that. So I hope God puts you in a place this week where you can make a difference in somebody's life because of what he, who he is and what he did. With that, I'm going to close this. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you and we thank you for the resurrection story. We thank you for the facts that support it. We thank you that we have a God that we believe in. Lord, we know it was painful to send your son and painful to, for him to die on the cross, and but that was all part of your plan. And we just thank you and we're grateful for that. And Lord, let us this week and for every day going forward in our lives to be more like Mary and Mary and more like Joseph. We don't care what happens. We're filled with joy because you rose from the grave. Lord, as we close up today, just bless everybody here and use this message if you can to help somebody this week as they go through. And Lord, it's important that we study. It's important that we apply our studies to our lives, Lord, and just give us that opportunity every day of our lives, Lord. And let us be more like Mary and Mary and less like the Pharisees and the chief priests. We don't want to be looking for what everybody else's response is, Lord. We want to serve you. And we want to let everyone know that we serve you. Lord, I just thank you and I love you. In your name I pray. Amen. The elders and I will be up here if you have anything, prayer. We love to pray with you all. And if you have not made that commitment to follow Christ into the baptismal waters or don't understand anything about today, we'd love to talk to you.